Wants to do a little bit of math this morning. It's simple math. So if you are taking notes, you can write this down as we go, but you can probably do it in your head if you're good enough at math. I can do this in my head, so I don't know if I can, you can. But let's just think of a number less than 20. Think of a number less than 20. Okay, got that in your mind? Now double that number. Double the number that you thought of or that you wrote down. Now add 12 to that number. Now divide it by 2. Now subtract the original number. First number you thought of, subtract that number. Now add 1. You all got 7, right? Everybody got 7. So now how many times you can pick any number? You can pick a number above 20. We did less than 20 just because that's easier to do in our mind as we go. But you take any number, you do the math right, you're always going to come out with 7. That's really amazing, isn't it? To take that 4-5-step formula there and take any number. Do that, you're always going to end up on 7. Now, I don't know who figured that out the first time. Took the time to figure that. Some mathematician, of course, came to that conclusion. But there are a lot of things spiritually that you can look at the same way. And there's really one thing the Bible says that you can do every time, and it's always going to work. It's always going to come out the right way. You can take this formula, apply it to any situation, and it's always going to be the right thing to do. The Bible very clearly tells us that that is love. We know from 1 Corinthians 13, a passage that we're going to study this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll look at it in more detail later, but there's a three-word statement in 1 Corinthians 13 that tells us, since love never fails. When you put that formula into a situation, it's always going to be the right thing to do. Just like taking that formula with all those numbers, it's always going to come out the same way. The Bible says love never fails. That formula is going to work. Now, even if you haven't thought of it that way, I know that you believe that because I know that you've never thought, you know, I want that person to hate me. And if that person over there hates me, I know that's going to be good for me. You've never thought that. And I also know that if you look at someone else or a group of people, whether it be someone close to you or strangers or whoever it may be, I know that if you said, I think the best thing for them is for me to hate them. The best thing for that person is for me to ignore them. The best thing is for me to try to ruin their life. Now, you've never thought that because you would think that's not a rational thought. I mean, who actually thinks that way? We know a lot of people live that way. We know a lot of people are filled with hate. We know a lot of people that will look at a situation or look at a person and say and do things that are very hateful. And they'll think that's best. They'll think in this situation, what I need to do is to do things that will harm that person. But we know that's, deep down, we know that's not the right thing to do. You've never said, I need you to hate me. And you've never truly thought that hating someone else was the best formula. The Bible says love never fails. That it's always the best formula. You talk about love in a sermon, you talk about love in a Sunday school class, you talk about love anywhere else. Anytime Christians get together and talk about it, there's sometimes a few Christians even that say, you know, why are we talking about love? I mean, that's, you know, everybody love each other and where's the real depth of that kind of teaching? That doesn't really, help me with anything. That doesn't really change my life that much. That's not very practical to say, well, love everybody. Everybody love each other. So that's weak. That's a weak kind of teaching. I want somebody to talk about sin and condemnation. I want people, we need to talk about hell. Now that's something that's a little sturdy. That's something that's strong. That's something that's really going to change somebody's life. We need to talk about false teaching. We need to talk about things going on in churches that are not biblical. We need to do those. That's sturdy. That's strong. That really makes us stand up straight and defend what we believe. There's a time for all of that. We talk about all those things from this pulpit when classes and the Bible talks about those things, so we talk about all those things, and they're all true. There's a time for that. But there's nothing weak about talking about love. You talk about the doctrines of Scripture. You have to start there, don't you? Would Jesus say that talking about love is insignificant? Would Jesus say that if somebody preached a lesson about love or had a class about love or talked about love a lot, would Jesus say that's a waste of time? Would Jesus say that's not strength of teaching? Would Jesus say that that's not a sound type of teaching? Well, I don't think so, because I can read the red letters of Scripture and see what Jesus said about love, and it seems pretty clear that he thought it was very fundamental to you being a Christian. We can look at John 3:16. That's a verse you know. What's the core of John 3:16, the verse that everybody in the world really knows and knows anything about the Bible? For God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. So the motivation for Jesus coming to this earth, the thing that pushed Jesus to the earth, the thing that started the whole thing, was love, Jesus said. And Jesus also said in John 13, verse 35, he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus said, how are the people of the world going to know that you're a Christian? What is going to be the distinguishing characteristic where they're going to see your light shining in the world? What's going to be the thing where they're going to say, that's somebody different than everybody else? Jesus said it was going to be the love that you have for them. So I don't think Jesus would be one to say that love is insignificant. To talk about love is that's sort of a weak thing, and it doesn't really matter. And yeah, love, and let's sort of talk about something. Let's go on to something more important. Jesus wouldn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, they will know that you are my disciples by your a cappella singing, eating Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, giving on the first day of the week, worshiping. All those things we should do. All the things are taught in Scripture that we should do. But Jesus said, in the world, as you interact in the world, as you go to work every day, as the world sees you, it's like, he said, they will know. He's talking about the people outside the church. There's things we do when we come together, but there's things that we should do when we're out there with everyone else. And he said they have to know, above all else, that you love them. That's what's going to distinguish you from the crowd. Everything we do has to be done with love. So we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at the importance of love, the application of love, and the invincibility of love this morning. The importance, the application, and the invincibility, and it's all here in chapter 13. Look at the first three verses. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible. I love the description here. I love how vivid this is, the way Paul talks about love. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels who do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, If I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Here we have the importance of love. These three verses represent the importance of love. In context, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, writing to the Corinthian church, and they were so mesmerized by these special gifts, like prophecy, like tongue speaking, and it was causing a problem in the church. And they're all trying to, they want to have those kind of gifts. And we see in the last verse of chapter 12 where he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And so that's why he said, you know, what if I could have so much faith that I could take a mountain and move it from there to there? Oh, you'd be impressed by that, wouldn't you? You'd think that was what I want to have, just like you want to have these other gifts. He said, but you know, if I could do that, but I didn't have love, what point would it be? That wouldn't even matter if I could move mountains. So what if I could talk in the tongues of men and of angels? He said, you think it's so neat to be able to speak in tongues? He said, what if I had an angelic speech that you've never even heard? No one has ever heard. It's an angelic speech. Oh, you would really be impressed by that, wouldn't you? He said, but if I could do that and I didn't have love with it, he said, it just sound like somebody banging on cymbals over and over and over again. You'd hate to hear it. You wouldn't want to hear it. Someone just hitting a gong over and over and over again. It'd drive you crazy. He said, if I could talk like an angel, but I didn't have love with it, you wouldn't want it. You wouldn't want to hear it. Here he says, everything we do has to be associated with love to give it any sort of importance. For anything we do to matter, it has to be motivated by love, or it's useless. Two examples of this of families I've seen in my life. None of you know who I would be talking about. Someone I knew that he growing up had a good relationship with his family, his parents. But it was later in high school and into college. When he got out of college, his relationship with his dad was really strained. And his dad, during those years, got increasingly more wealthy. Business really took off and things were getting a lot better, but their relationship was really hurting. And they weren't talking that often, and that when they did, it wasn't good for a lot of reasons. But all the while all of this other was going on, the father would always give him money. When the son went to buy a house for the first time, gave him tens of thousands of dollars for a down payment on that house. When his son needed a car, he'd pay for half of it. When his son got married, he said, I don't care what the tradition is about the bride, bride's family paying the wedding, we're going to pay for it. All the while their relationship was really strained, the dad was still writing a lot of checks and giving his son a lot of money. And the son, though, still was drifting further from his dad because his dad just wasn't really a good person, and it was a bad influence on his son. And the son said, I just can't be around it. And when he would tell this to his father, when he would express this, you know what the dad would say? The dad would always say, but I've given you all this money. How can you say I'm such a bad person? How can you say that you're not going to come around for things, and you're not going to talk anymore, and you're going to get out of my life. Look at all this money that I've given you. And they were at a stalemate. What was going on here? Well, it was a lot like these first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. He was giving him a lot of money. And everyone outside the family could look at that and say, wow. Look how generous the dad is in giving the son all this money. But there wasn't any love there. It wasn't about love. It wasn't motivated by love. It was motivated by, well, I just want to keep you around so I can keep manipulating you and deciding what you ought to do in life. So I can keep you on a leash. He wasn't being generous. He was paying off his son, essentially. He was bribing his son. And the son eventually just said, "Dad, when this money comes with strings attached, it's really not love. You think it is, but it's not." Know another family where the wife really wanted to have children, the husband really didn't want to have children. I don't know prior to their marriage if that was discussed and what was the plan, but eventually after they got married, they had differences on that. Eventually the husband said, "Fine, we'll have children, but I'm not really going to be part of it. You're going to raise them. We're going to live in the same house, and I'll provide for them. I'll continue to have my job and take care of them in that sense, but I didn't want to have children. You want to have children. So I'm going to keep kind of living my life the way I want to live my life. You take care of the kids." From the outside, just like with the other situation, outside looking in, you say, "Well, happy family. Look, they finally have children. Look how happy mom is." But on the inside, what was really going on is the husband wasn't being a father. He wasn't being generous. He wasn't doing it out of love. That wasn't the motivation. That wasn't what was attached to having those children. It was simply, "Here's what you want. Fine. You win." It was a challenge. It was a dare. It was a contest where he finally said, "Okay, you win." It wasn't motivated by love. What Paul's talking about here in these first three verses. We can do so many things in life that look great. He said, "If I had faith to move mountains, if I could speak like an angel, it'd be so impressive, wouldn't it? But if I don't do it out of a love for you, or for the church, or something else," he said, "it doesn't matter. It's insignificant. It's not important. It's not generosity. It's not anything. It won't make any difference." Then we see the application of love. That's the importance of love. Paul said, it's got to be attached to everything. And then we have the application. And in this list about all the things that love is, and you know this list, you've heard them thousands of times. But first, in the application of love, we have it how it relates to the saints. Love in relation to the saints. He says love is patient and is kind and is not jealous. So that's going into relationship with one another. In relation to the saints. That I have to be patient with people. I've never known somebody in my life who's ever said, "I am very patient all the time. I'm a patient person." Now they might say I'm patient with certain people or patient to an extent. But there's going to come a time, there's going to be a point where you say, "I can't take anymore." So we all need to develop, of course, a longer time of patience, more patience in our lives. When we do that, we're expressing love to the people around us. Because love is kind, it's patient, it's not jealous. We talked about jealousy a lot. It's one of those forgotten sins. It's one of the sins we can explain away very well. Jealousy and envy are two different things. We usually use them like synonyms, but they're not. Jealousy is about attention. Envy is about things. Envy is when somebody else has a thing that I want. I'm jealous when they have attention that they're putting in another direction. I want the attention for me. A boyfriend or girlfriend gets jealous when the other one is giving attention to somebody else. That's jealousy. God said, "I'm a jealous God." Why did he say he's jealous? Because his people were giving their attention to false gods. That's all that meant. God wasn't sinning. Word just simply means attention is going in another direction than where it ought to be going. Paul said, love is not jealous. It doesn't. A loving person is a secure person. Loving person trusts somebody else. It's It's not always saying, hey, give me attention. Focus on me over here. Always think about me. So love here, Paul says it has a place in the saints, in relation to the saints. Secondly, he said in this list that there's love in relation to self, to yourself. Remember, Jesus said that. He says, the second greatest commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of people have no idea how to love themselves the right way. A lot of people despise themselves. Jesus assumed you would know how to love yourself and therefore treat others the same way. But in this passage, Paul says in relation to self, he says love is not boastful. You don't boast yourself. You're not proud. You're not rude. You don't seek your own. That's how love affects the self. It affects the saints. Also affects the self. If I love myself, I'm going to try to develop a sense of humility. That's what really all those words put together mean. Not boastful, not proud or rude, and doesn't seek its own. You put all that together. Somebody that loves himself is humble. You've heard so many times and you've seen it in life that if you don't find humility yourself, you will be humbled by somebody else or something else. If you live long enough, humility is going to come your way, and it's way easier to do it yourself than to have someone else or something else do it for you. Paul says, love relates to the self. It relates to the saints. It relates to the self. Third, he says, it also relates to sin. The third thing it relates to. Says it's not irritable, keeps no record of wrongs, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. That's how love affects sin. We're not going to sin as much if we have love in our lives. Love, that phrase says, doesn't keep record of wrongs. Sometimes we use that, we see that phrase, and we think, well, that means I'm not keeping a record of the past, so if somebody does something or says something, I can bring that up and say, you know, we talked about this before, or you did this in the past. That can be harmful. We know that can be. We don't want really anybody to do that to us or for us to do that to someone else. We're always bringing up the past. But really, in this context, what Paul is saying here about not keeping a record of wrongs is, if I love somebody else and I have humility myself, I'm not going to look at someone and try to find everything that's wrong with them. I'm not going to point out all the faults and keep a record of all the wrongs. Now, you can do that with anybody. We've said many times, you can always find what you're looking for. It's a matter of how long you want to look. I can take anybody and go through their life and make a list of all the things that they've done wrong, all the things they're doing wrong, and frame that person, put all of that in a frame, so we focus on that, and say, what a terrible person. Well, that's an awful person. Look at all the things in that frame. See, I found it. I found it. There's the record of all the faults, of all the wrongs. A loving person doesn't do that to somebody else. We do wrong things. They're all there. All of us do. But if I love somebody else, that's not how I approach them. I don't go try to find all of those things. I don't try to make somebody else to be an awful person just for no reason, just because I want to. What if Jesus looked down at the world and did that? What if he looked down and said, I'm going to find all the faults in these people and I'm not going to go to earth and die for them? Well, he'd have stayed in heaven. Thing is, he did look down on the earth, and he did see all the faults of people. He said, you know what? I am going to die for them. We find faults in people, and we use it as a reason to stay away. Jesus found a fault in people, and he said, you know what? I'm going to die for them. Because that's how you love somebody. You do what's best for them. So he didn't keep a record of wrongs. The fourth thing in the application of love, it relates to the saints and how we deal with the saints. It relates to how we are in ourselves. It relates to sin. It's going to help us not sin. It's also just going to help us in situations. That's the fourth thing in the application of love. In situations and how we live every single day where we find ourselves. At the end, Paul says it does that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Then go around in any situation, in all things, you can find a place for love. Love is going to, you can put that, it's going to endure it all. Whatever the situation you find yourself in, it's going to be there in the beginning, and love can be there in the end. It's going to endure all the things that come up. It's going to bear all the things. We're going to believe, we're going to have hope because of love in all situations in life. Paul says it's the most important thing, the importance of it. And he said there's some application in every relationship and in every situation in life. There's a place for love. And finally, the last part of this passage in relation to love, he says it's invincible. Not just the most important thing, it doesn't just apply to everything, but it's invincible. Verse 8, as we mentioned in the beginning, love never fails. He said, look at all these things, these special things that you think are so important that you want to have, that you think are so cool, the people in the first century that had some special gifts that we don't have today. Look what Paul said about those. Specifically those. If he says, love never fails, but there are gifts of prophecy, they're going to be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. He said, the things that you want the most are temporary. They're going to be gone one day. They're a temporary thing. They're here for a while. But they're not going to be here forever. And he goes on to give some examples of this about temporary things that go away. He says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect or the complete comes, the partial will be done away. And look what he talks about in his own body and how people grow up. They don't stay a child forever. The body grows up. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. He said, the church, that's what's going on. He said, right now, we're in the childish phase. But we're going to grow up. And these things that are around right now while you're a child, they're gone. Just look at the child. Look at your children. Your babies. When your children grew up, you have a whole room in your house of things that they don't need anymore. Toys they don't play with, pacifiers, the list goes on. They'll still have those things. They grew up. Paul said, look, you're clinging in Corinth to these temporary things. He said, we're all going to grow up though. And so what you really need to be focused on are the things that's not going to go away, the invincible. The invincible thing, which is love. He said, for now we see in a mirror dimly, then we're going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've been fully known. We're going to know everything. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's going to be around. It's invincible. It's never going to be altered. It's always going to be useful. It's the most important thing that we have. Thinking about just two or three things to conclude. Love means I do what's best for you. Love means I'm going to do what's best for you. If I meet somebody that doesn't know the gospel, that means what's best for them is to teach them the gospel. That's the best thing. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he said, that's your neighbor. So if you encounter somebody that needs some assistance, you try to help them. That's what's best for them. You're married to someone. You look at the person that you're married to. You say, what's best for them? That's what love is. How can I improve their life? And you have two people doing that. You have two people that don't divorce. Love is looking at someone else and saying, what is best for you? Jesus, God the Father, looked at the earth. What is best for them? How can they be saved? Love is not weakness. When somebody talks about love, teaches about love, they're talking about the fundamental doctrine of Scripture. There may be a time when you teach these things to somebody, and maybe a time you're focusing on Scripture, and you're talking about things that we said earlier, some things that are in more detail, the things that we need to do as Christians, and they're not going to like it. They may not like what you say and what you teach from Scripture about all number of things. And that may be true. That's going to happen. They didn't believe everything Jesus said. Jesus didn't convert anybody. Convert everybody. So I know that I won't. And I know that you won't. But even if they don't like Scripture, even if they won't conform their life to what the Bible says, even if they're hostile about it, they're angry about what the Bible says, what you show them, they always have to know that the person who taught that person loved them. Even if they disagree with everything, they need to always know, above all, that you love them. And that's all you can do. You can't force anybody to become a Christian. You can't fix every situation. But the world can always know, as Jesus said, that we love them. And that's how they'll know we're Christians. Do you love the Lord enough to obey Him, become a child of God? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's an expression of our love for God as we do what He says to do. If you've never given your life to Christ by confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ, you can do that today. We encourage you to do that today, not waiting longer. Demonstrate your love for God by becoming a child of God and having your sins washed away. If you are a Christian and you need some other means of support, you need something else that we can do for you, try to do for you, encourage you with prayer. You can also respond this morning in that way. And we will try to demonstrate our love for you, your trust of us, with those matters, and be an example of what we're taught in Galatians chapter 6, where we bear one another's burdens, and we restore anyone who's found in any trespass. Whatever your need is today, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.